Bibles tonight, turn with me to the 16th chapter of the book of Judges. And I want to read beginning at verse 19. Judges chapter 16, verse 19. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, and bound him, fetters and brass. And he did grind in the prison house. I want to talk to you tonight on a subject that I've used many, many times. I don't have the particular notes that I've used at other times, but I do want to bring out particularly in this message tonight three things. Sin does three things to every individual who yields to it. Number one, sin blinds. They put out his eyes. Number two, sin binds. They bound him. Number three, sin grinds. And he ground in the prison house. Samson was a great judge. You know, when Israel will go into the clinch, in all the accounts in the book of Judges, it would be revival and declension, revival and declension. And when Israel would go into the clinch, God would permit them to be oppressed by an enemy nation. And then he would raise up a judge. The time of the judges, I don't recall right off how many judges there were, but there were at least 15 or 20 judges that God raised up in that period of years. It was a sad time in Israel. And the times of Israel in the time of the judges reminds me of the times you and I live in today. In the time of the judges, you will read in the book of Judges just all along, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. In our day, every individual wants their individual rights. And in the time of the judges, during the hard oppression by the enemy nation that had taken them over, eventually they would cry to God, and God would raise up a judge who would lead the men, the soldiers, out and deliver Israel, and then would rule them for a certain period of time. Now God has raised up a man by the name of Samson. You're familiar, most all of you are familiar with the story of Samson. His birth, how he was a Nazarite, had long hair, and had so much strength, he was a hero in Israel. But he was a hero as a result of the moving of the Holy Spirit, not in his own strength. Let me give you an example, for instance, and you read this over and over in the account of Samson. It's just repeated over and over again, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. For instance, in the 14th chapter, verse 19, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ascalon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoils and gave garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And then another time he slew a whole group with the jawbone of an ass. And at other times, the Spirit of the Lord, most unusual times, the Holy Spirit would come upon him, and he would win a great victory for the Lord. Victory after victory he won for Israel. In fact, in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, you find Samson's name listed among the heroes of the Hall of Fame. He's listed as a great hero in Israel. And it thrills you when you read that in the book of Hebrews. He was a hero in the Hall of Fame of faith in Israel, but, hear me folks, he lost God and didn't know it. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. Losing God, unconscious spiritual loss. People today are losing God and don't know it. I said people today are losing out with God and don't know it. Losing out with God is gradual. It isn't all at once. If you want to boil two or three frogs for supper, anybody like frog legs? If you want to boil a frog, you don't pitch him in a pot of boiling water. If you do, he jumps right out. He can jump out before you can bat an eye out of that boiling water. Now, people don't backslide and leave God and lose their spirituality by going from the church to the dance hall or to some worldly entertainment. You don't lose God like that. Anybody ask you to take a drink hard liquor after the service tonight, you say, no, sir, I don't drink liquor. And anybody entice you to commit immorality, you say, no, sir, I'm a Christian. Anybody tempt you to do this or that or other of many things that we consider bad and terrible sins, you jump away from it. But you put them frogs in a pan of cool water and turn the heat up just a little bit and let that start heating gradually, and after a while you can have boiled frogs for supper. I should say boiled frog legs. Now, I don't know of anybody eating the body of the frog. But that is the way it is with our spirituality. You don't lose it all at once. The prodigal son didn't lose it all at once. The prodigal son was backslid while he's still in his father's house. When he said to the father, give me the portion of the living that comes to me, he was backslid. His heart was in the far country before his feet carried him out of the father's house. So you don't lose out with God. Save this moment, filled with the Spirit, and have spiritual victory and be backslid the next. That's not the way it happens, friends. That is not the way it happens. And I'm going to tell you, we're living in dangerous days for Christians. I said we're living in dangerous days for Christians. I tell you, I got spoiled last week. I mean, this week, Tuesday through Wednesday, I preached in a church that almost had to stop a time or two and ask them, please don't so many say amen. Once We had five nights at Trinity Church in Oklahoma City, in Lawton, Oklahoma, and it was so very unusual. So y'all don't say too many of you at one time, amen, because I'm a little bit nervous tonight, and it might upset me. Now, folks, you think I'm kidding you, don't you? I'm not. I mean that. We are living in dangerous times. Now, I read some things in the paper. I believe it was this morning. I did read some things this morning that stirred my heart. Read George Pligence's article. He has a lot of articles that I really can say amen to, but read the one this morning that's in the world and unregenerate. And I believe it was last week an article, not George Pligence's article, but another article, different ministers were commenting upon the spiritual life and upon the next life and upon what heaven was. And friends, it made cold chills run up your spine when you read that. And it's all around God's people. We're living in the midst of it. And there are a half a dozen other facets to the enticements and the things of this world to lead the Christian off and cause him to lose out with God and to grow cold in his experience and even be lost and not be ready to go when the rapture takes place. Now, the Bible teaches us in the verses that I've read that Job lost God and didn't know it. And he knew not, that the Lord was departed from him. Now, what I want to do tonight is go through some of the steps that Samson went through that made him lose out with God, that we can go through today and cause us to lose out with God. Everybody was curious about where his strength lay. You remember that? They wanted to know what made him strong. There was something mysterious about his strength, and everybody wanted to know the secret of his strength. Well, I think the first mistake he made, I think he got hooked up with the wrong woman. I believe that. I don't need any amens on that, because I believe that's so strong whether you say amen or not. You get hooked up with the wrong woman, you got problems. And even his parents tried to tell him. And I think that's where young people really ought to pray when they get a thing about marriage. I tell you, you run into some rough things out their head when you get talking about marriage. Now, this puppy love stuff and this infatuation stuff, I'm going to tell you, you can't build on that foundation. I see young men escorting young ladies out to the car, and there's a piece of board, this splinter that's been broke off of a board or something, and he'll catch her by the arm, and he'll escort her around that splinter, and then he'll open the door and wait until she gets in, comfortably seated, and then he shuts the door and he goes around to his side of the car. And sometimes it's amusing, if it wasn't so serious, to watch young people look at one another, roll their eyes like a dying cat. Oh, and I had a girl in my church one time, only 15 years old, that sobbed and cried for 3 days. And I said, "What is your problem?" She came to me to talk to me. She said, "Well, Mary stole my boyfriend." I said, "How old are you?" She said, "I'm 15. I said, "And you worried about Mary stealing your boyfriend?" There's a lot of other boys around. "But this is the second time that's happened. And my mother tells me I'm going to be an old maid, that I'm not going to get married." Well, I think that mother's going to face it at the judgment seat of Christ, too. And I told her, I said, "There's a lot of married women, young married women, that's just like you, I mean, that watch you, they look at you, and they would give, if it were possible, $1 million if they had to be right back for you, in the state you're in now. And some of these that are so courteous and kind and tender, wait left the marriage. I've seen women that you could almost, it may be exaggerating a little bit, to see that woman with child, and one child on each hip, and another father-in-law, and the old man, he's not as old as that sounds like, but he looks back, come on, old cow, what are you so slow for? And would watch her climb over a 10-rail fence. Friends, lose all respect. That love that was so wonderful to begin with is all gone. And I tell you, there's a lot of things I could say about this, but we're getting into a day that's a little bit, that I'm kind of like Paul. I got many things to say about it, but it's hard to utter them. Seeing people are in the condition they're in today, because a lot of times people think that you're throwing at them individually. But Samson, I know Samson got hooked up with the wrong woman. He got married to that woman with that painted face, went to all the dances they were, guzzled beer, and smoked cigarettes one after the other, and she couldn't turn a pancake with that flopping grease all over the kitchen wall. When you get hooked up with the wrong woman, you're in bad shape. Now, me and my wife's been married 58 years. 58 years. We married 28th of August, 19, so far back it's kind of hard to remember the year, 1935. And we've been married for 58 years, and there has not been one single time that we've discussed divorce. Not one single time. Now, we've contemplated murder a time or two, but not divorce, because we took it for life. But I know that Samson got in trouble when he married the wrong woman. And you will remember that again and again, his wife would try to entice him into telling her the secret of his power. If you've read the story lately, you know at one point he said, well, you take a lock of my hair when I'm taking an afternoon nap, and you'll tie it to a beam, and I'll lose my power. And she did that, and she cried, Samson, the Philippians up on thee, and he jumped up, and he pulled the beam of the roof down off of the side of the building, and wrecked the roof of the building. And then later, he said, just bind me with green withes that have never bound any man, and I'll be powerless just like any other man. And she did that. And she cried again, the Philistines are up on thee, and he snapped them like silk thread. Still had his power. Folks, don't trifle with the Spirit of God. When you trifle with the Spirit of God, you will inevitably lose your soul. You'll lose God out of your life. Let me inject this tonight. If you have one point in your life, I mean, you have 10 points, and you give the devil one of those points, it won't be any timely if I have all 10 of them. Well, you say, Brother Edge, can you say that dogmatically? I say it dogmatically, because it's the teaching of the Word, and you observe it in the experience in the lives of people. You give him one of the 10 points, and it won't be long till he'll have all 10 of them. Do you remember when Jesus said in the book of John, the prince of this world's come and he hath nothing in me?
Remember that?
And he hath nothing in me. Folks, that's what you would call a life of complete dedication and consecration and victory in the Spirit. Many states have a law, civil law, called a property, it's a property law is what it is, called the law of reserved right. In other words, you have one section of land out here, 640 acres, and you sell 1 acre out of that 640 acres, and right in the middle of it. And some states, you'll never be able to get right away to that 1 acre. Now, I saw that happen. I don't know what the case is now, but I do know that New Mexico has had the law of reserved right. And a good friend of mine and some other men went out. And at that time, you could go pick out some land in one of those large ranches. And you get together and you set a price, a bid on it, and send it to the state land office. And if it is as much as the assessment that the state has put on that, they are forced to call a land auction and sell that piece of land to you at the highest bidder. And so this friend of mine and his friends went out, and they went out to a large ranch not far from Tatum, and they went into that auction and they bid on that land. Well, I believe it was owned by two sisters, and they had their attorney on the platform, and their attorney got up and says, "Ladies and gentlemen, let me inform you that if you buy this acreage here, it is surrounded by the ranch, other acreage on the ranch, and you won't have a right of way to get into this acreage." Well, but the state's attorney stood up and walked over and said, "I beg to disagree with this man. Ladies and gentlemen, if you buy 1 acre in the middle of this range, the law of reserved right permits you the right to come in to that property that you bought." Well, now, whether that's right now in New Mexico or whether Texas has a law like that, I don't know. But I do know that in the spiritual realm, that works. There is a law of reserved right. If Satan can get you in your consecration to God to yield one part of your life to him and let him keep that one part, beloved, it won't be any time till he'll have the other part. He can go over all the rest of your life to take care of that one part that you've let him reserve. We had better search our hearts and our lives, and we'd better say to Jesus, "Jesus, I want to love you with my whole heart, my whole mind, and my whole soul, and my whole strength. Lord, I want to unreservedly keep my life dedicated to you. My life is yours. I want to be able to say when Satan comes up to my life, when the world comes up to my life, it finds nothing in me. That Satan has no place in my life. He has no place in your life. He had no place in Jesus' life." And friends, we need to be wholly dedicated to God. Paul said, "I pray God your whole soul, spirit, and body be sanctified." And so we need to be careful about this. Now, this woman kept on enticing him, and trying to find out where his strength is. And he trifled with the possession of God, the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. But you remember, he did that so many times that she finally said, "Samson, you don't love me. Delilah, I do love you. No, you don't love me. You've tricked me. You've deceived me. About 6 times here, you've deceived me. And you don't love me. But Delilah, I do love you. sit down here on this seat, and I don't know if it's a seat like this or not. Now, he said, Delilah, I do love you. That's the reason I'm living with you. I love you. Well, you've never told me about the secret of your strength, and you've lied to me numerous times, and that proves to me you don't love me. Delilah, I do love you. Now, I've never told you before, but I'm a Nazarite, and my strength is in my dedication, and my dedication is signified by my long locks. Now, if my locks are clipped off, I'll be just like any other man. Oh, honey, I knew you loved me. I knew you would love me enough to eventually tell me where it was. Lay your head in my lap. I want to sing you a beautiful... Oh, she was a good singer. And she sung a little lullaby. His eyes got heavy. And he closed his eyelids. And I'm wondering tonight, how many Christians have their head in the lap of this world being sung to sleep? And it wasn't long until Samson was asleep. He was asleep. I said he was asleep. And folks, spiritual sleep is a dangerous thing. You read about that in the epistles. Paul said in the 5th chapter of Ephesians, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. When you become spiritually asleep, you are on the verge of spiritual death. And I think that's the reason he said, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. There are three things about a sleeping person that I'd like to call your attention to. Number one, a sleeping man is a powerless man. You can take the largest man in this building, lay him down here on that altar or on the rug here, and let him go to sleep, and a little child can come up and get him by the foot, move his leg around, get him by the arm and move his arm around. A sleeping man is powerless. The second thing about a sleeping person is that he is unconscious of approaching peril. And I think there are many, many in Christianity today who are literally unconscious of approaching peril. Jesus said it was the days of Noah, so it'll be days coming, Son of Man. What I can't figure out is how is it the Bible said they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving marriage, planting, building, and knew not until the day came. They were asleep. They were preoccupied. The Christian world today is preoccupied with things of earth. And that's the reason Jesus said, be also ready for an hour you think not the Son of Man cometh. All right, he's unconscious of approaching peril. And then the third thing, a sleeping person is dependent on others to awake him and arouse him. And that's the reason Paul said to the Ephesian church, awake thou that sleepest and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Oh, you say, Brother Rogers, but I'm not asleep. Why, I'm at church tonight. I sung during the song service. Brother Rogers, I'm not asleep. I witnessed to people. I visited the hospital. I'm not asleep. Listen, folks, I've heard of people walking in their sleep. I've heard of people being asleep in church. I've heard of people singing in their sleep. Just because you're going through the ritualistic phase of religion is no sign you're awake spiritually. The Pharisees, Sadducees, Zealots, they did that in Jesus' day. But they were spiritually asleep and knew not the day of their visitation and were cut off from God. So sleep, spiritual sleep, is a dangerous thing, a very dangerous thing. Jeremiah Taylor, who was a Brazilian missionary, tells about a black-winged vampire bat that he discovered in the Amazon jungles. He said this black-winged vampire bat would fly through the darkness of the jungle until he saw a sleeping bear that had been on his way maybe for several hours and grown tired, lay down, take a nap and rest and refresh himself a little bit. And this vampire bat would move out of the jungles toward this clearing where the sleeping man is. And he noticed an unusual thing, that every time that vampire bat took a step, he would fan his wings like this. And then he would get close to that sleeping man and he would hop up on his chest and sink his needle-sharp bill into that sleeping man's chest. And if I understood it right, that bill was poisonous. And suck his fill of blood, pull his bill out, lift his wings, and soar away through the darkness of the Amazon jungle. Now, that's all I know about the Amazon vampire bat. But I'm going to tell you, friends, tonight, there is a black-winged vampire bat from the graveyard of the damned that's flying over America tonight. And they discovered later that this vampire bat, in working his wings, had secret pockets under his wings, and out of them, when he would raise a wing, it would issue an odor out. And that odor would be fanned by those flapping wings into the face of the sleeping man, and they would have a cocaining, a morphining effect upon the sleeping man and would put him into a deeper slumber than he already was. And beloved, that terrible spiritual vampire bat is flying over America tonight, putting many, many saints of God to sleep into a stupor that I'm afraid is going to be what the Bible calls the sleep of death. Beloved, spiritual slumber is a dangerous thing. Well, anyway, with her head in his head in Delilah's lap, he went to sleep. Well, when she saw they were asleep, she cried aloud again, "Samson, the Philistines are upon thee." And sure enough, the Philistines came in. Of course, a forerunner of the group that came in had slipped in and clipped off his locks. And this group jumped on him now. They bound him. He's now a prisoner. Note what he said. "I will arise and I'll go out and shake myself as I did at other times." But he didn't know it. The Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. And he didn't have strength enough in himself to overcome this Philistine horde that came in and crowded around him and took him prisoner. And they took him down to Gaza. They gouged out his eyes. They bound him. And then, periodically, they would hook him up to a grist mill, a grinding. Huge stone upon another and a pole sticking out. And they would put the prisoners up against this pole. And they would go around. Anybody here tonight that's old enough to remember the old hay baler where the horses would go around, several hands raised? I knew some of you in the country. I saw hayseed in the air a while ago. Yeah. All right. And I used to watch. How many ever saw a sorghum mill in the old days when they used horses to go around? worked the same way. Well, here they used prisoners. And Samson was one of the prisoners. And every day in the grinding period, they'd take these prisoners out, including Samson, and they would push against that, and they would work long hours every day. Now, here he is, pictured if you can. He's bound to that grist mill. He's blind, and he can't see. And friends, that's exactly what sin does. He lost God out of his life and didn't know it. And there are a lot of people out here on the streets and up and down the streets in the homes of this city that one time were saved and were filled with the Holy Spirit and are completely backslidden tonight. And at 3 o'clock in the morning will sit on the edge of their bed, chain smoking, because they can't sleep. And they can almost see a backslider's got something nobody else has got. That scripture that says, train up a child in the way he go, and if he's old he won't depart from it, don't mean he won't backslide. A lot of families have raised their children right, and some of them backslide. Don't mean he won't backslide, but it does mean if he backslides, he'll carry something away from the church that he didn't have before he gave his heart to Jesus. And I think tonight many a man sits on the side of the bed who could sing that old song, backward. Oh, swing backward, old time, in your flight. Make me a child again just for tonight. And they could almost pray, oh, mother, come back from that echoless shore and take me in your arms as in years of yore. Rock me to sleep, mother. Rock me to sleep. That old song is probably the prayer, at least the spirit of it, of many a backslidden man, woman, in this town tonight. I think we say the way of the transgressor's heart, listen, the way of the backslider's heart too. The way of the backslider is terrible. He's blind. He's bound. And he grinds his life away in sin. But friends, aren't you glad that God is a God of love? And that God is a God of second chance. Do you know God gives people a second chance? I don't mean out in eternity. I mean in this life. If God hadn't given people a second chance, I wouldn't be Christian tonight. But God gave me a second chance. God gave Jonah a second chance. And God gave others a second chance. Well, I'm glad that Samson, as he pushed with all of his strength against that pole, he groaned with the other prisoners. I think his memory went back down memory's lane to a time when the Holy Spirit would come on him and the power of God would let him pick up a gate weighing 1 ton and carry it 1/4 mile to the top of the hill from Gaza. I think he remembered the blessed assurance that came to him when the Holy Spirit would come up on him. I think he regretted 1,000 times that he'd ever let out the secret of his strength. The secret of the Nazarite. And I imagine his heart was almost breaking. Oh, if mother and dad could see me here in Gaza, it would break their hearts. And then they came and unhooked him and took him outside. And they said, Samson, there are 3,000 people on the roof of this huge stadium. Now, we're going to make sport of you today. We're going to show you off the people. You have defeated the Philistines so many times, But we're going to show them that you ultimately lost out. And we're going to take you out. You have no eyes. You don't have that strength you did have. And you're bound. And so they said, kid, come here. Lead this man now out through the pillars of the balcony there. And he did. But as he walked along, Samson felt this pillar on his left ear. And I can almost hear that blind man, broken, sorrowful man say, son, is there another pillar close by? And he takes him by the hand, and here close by, he feels the other pillar that supports the roof. And he said, son, could we stand here and rest just a minute? And then I see something swelling up in his heart. This hand goes out like this. The other arm goes out like that. And he touches those two pillars. And I hear him say, God, I made a mistake. God, I failed you. God, it's been miserable. It's miserable now, oh God. I know I can't last much longer in this condition I'm in. God, if before my life does end, if I could just feel one more surge of that divine power in my body, oh, I would die happy. Oh God, if just one more time I could feel that power of the Holy Spirit. And then his arms began to twitch and a smile came on his face. Hallelujah. And he felt like God was answering his prayer. And he got a bigger grip on that pillar and reached over around this pillar. And as that surge of the Spirit came on him, he bent his legs, and then when he came up, both pillars snapped. Concrete began to fall and plaster all around him. And there was a scream up above. Hallelujah. And beloved, Samson killed more in his death than he did in his lifetime. Hallelujah. And won a final great victory for God. Hallelujah. But the sad thing about this story, friends, is that if you're a backslider, you don't have any guarantee that you can come back, because sin blinds you. Satan will keep you blinded, and Satan will keep you bound, and Satan will keep you grinding, and you'll die without God and without Christ in your life. So I hope tonight that as Christians, we'll take this example found in the 16th chapter of the book of Judges and learn from the experience of Samson that we can easily lose out with God unconsciously. And that's the reason Paul continually said, examine your heart, whether you be in the faith, except you be reprobate. And again, examine yourselves. Take an inventory. I wonder tonight, beloved, if we couldn't search our hearts, if we couldn't bow before God. I know one thing. God said, draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. You take one step and God will take two. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The prodigal was just walking, but the father started running. Hallelujah. When God sees you take one step, hallelujah, he runs to your side. And tonight, let's bow before God in a closing prayer in this service and say, Lord, let the Holy Spirit search my heart. Let the Holy Spirit examine my life. And Lord, any lack in my life, I want it met tonight. Oh, Lord, I rededicate my life tonight. I reconsecrate my life tonight. And let's make that daily in our lives. Not just tonight, but every day in prayer and in searching the Word. lest we go to sleep spiritually and experience an unconscious loss. Are you where you were 15 years ago? Are you where you were 20 years ago? If not, I'd move back toward God tonight. I'd do it. Let us stand, please. And I wonder if we could have the words of a song here. And while we're singing, I'd like for everyone in this audience to find a place to pray. Let's drop to our knees tonight. Let's get a good hold of God. And let's not experience what Samson experienced. Shall we do it? Let's not wait till we sing. Let's start coming to the altar. Everyone who would like to bow before God tonight.
I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from